Okay, let's turn to Galatians 5 this hour. Galatians 5. We'll be starting a new section in the book of Galatians now. And we'll call this class the Freedom of the Christian Life. What it's going to do is compare life under grace and life under merit mentality or works. Here's our overview of Galatians, and remember, we just finished that section under justification by faith in chapters 3 and 4 called the place of the law, and that put the law in its proper perspective in an overview of the Bible. What is the law to do? And we found out that the law was simply something to point us to the necessity of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Because no one can become justified or saved by keeping the law. Because no one can keep the law. There's too much. No person can do it. So if you look at the law and you say, this is God's will, this is what God is like, I can't do it. I'm incapable. So I have to trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because when he died, he paid the penalty for all of the sins that I've ever committed or ever will commit or could even think about committing. And whether I keep the law or not, then, is no longer the issue. And that's the whole point of Galatians. The Christian life is not lived by keeping rules. That's not how it's done. We live the Christian life because we love God for what he's done for us. Therefore, I want to be an obedient son, and God has revealed his will for me in the book that we call the Bible. So I want to know what he wants because I want to do it. I want to be obedient. Now we're going to move on from the place of the law to the last major section in the book of Galatians, and that is the Christian life in chapters 5 and 6. And this has to be taken in context. We've spent a lot of time looking at the first two sections so that we can get to this one. The first part of it's going to be the freedom of the Christian life, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, just by an overview of Galatians 5 and 6, the first section will be, as I said, the freedom of the Christian life, and that'll be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Look at verse 1, for example, where it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So, what is the purpose of the Christian life? To exercise freedom. We're going to learn the way to spiritual growth in chapter 5, verse 13 through 26. Look at verse 16, for example. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So that's how do you live by the Christian life? You walk by the Spirit. And when we get to that, we'll look at it in detail. How do you do that? How do you grow spiritually? Well, you grow spiritually by learning God's Word, by learning the way God thinks, the way he operates, what his will is, and then as an obedient son or daughter, we try to please God by believing that. The responsibility of the Christian life. That's chapter 6, 1 through 18. We can break chapter 6 down into three sections. First, the responsibility of the Christian life towards fellow believers. That's in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6. For example, 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So that's how we relate to other believers. We have responsibility toward teachers of the word in verse 6 through 10. Look at verse 6, for example, where it says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So that's to be the believer's relationship with the teacher of the word. And then, just as a closing, the Galatians' responsibility to the Apostle Paul in 11 through 18. Look at verse 17. For example, it says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. So don't cause trouble for Paul. People are still causing trouble for Paul all the time. Let's look at the details. Freedom of the Christian life, chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. Let's read the verses. Starting at verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view but that the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Just by way of introduction, and 5:1 is an introduction to this section, Galatians hinges on chapter 5 and verse 1. It is a summary of everything that's gone before, and it's also an introduction to everything that will follow. So it's very important that we keep this section in context as we study it. The therefore is the hinge of the entire book. And if you've been here for studies of Paul's books before, you know that he presents a doctrinal section that's highly doctrinal, and then he'll say therefore, and then he'll go to the practical section. So it's important for us to know the doctrine before we try the practice, or it won't work. It will fail. We will fail in the Christian life. We have to take these books in context. People do all the time, but it's wrong to take a verse here and a verse there and a verse over here and try to determine what the Bible means by doing that. I mean, that's like reading a newspaper. If you tried to read a newspaper like that, you'd never know what the news was. If you read one sentence on the first story in the paper on page 1, and then you turned to page 8 and read another sentence down there, and then turned to the back and read a sentence there, would you know what the news of the day was? No, of course not. You just have some disjointed sentences. And that's how people study the Bible. It's so foolish. We need to study the Bible the way it was written. I mean, the Galatians, they probably read this book in half an hour. We take a long time, of course, but it's good to, I would encourage you to read the book of Galatians 37 times. Now, I make that 38. And so you get the whole picture. That's very important. The therefore is a hinge verse. The summary of the first four chapters, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And that's what we've been talking about in the first four chapters. Now, it serves as an introduction to chapters 5 and 6 by saying, therefore, so it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore, what should we do about that? Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that stupid legalistic system, that rule-keeping system. Don't subject yourselves to it. You have a choice. So the therefore separates then the doctrinal portion of the book and the practical portion of the book. This will be exhortations now. Paul will be exhorting us based on the doctrine that he's given us. You know, there's a principle in Bible study, and it's a very basic principle. One of the first things you learn when you learn to study the Bible is if you see the word therefore, know what it's there for. So that's what we've been going over. That's what the word therefore is there for. It's telling us this is a hinge. Now we're going to go to exhortations. We've spent 12 weeks, I think, going over Galatians 1 through 4. Now we're ready. Now we have the doctrinal background, the basis to study Galatians 5 and 6. We have the statement in chapter 1 of Christ's purpose in saving us for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now it's interesting to note in the text, it does not say it was for freedom that Christ set us free. In the original Greek text, it does not say that. It says it was for the freedom that Christ set us free. There's a definite article in front of the word freedom. Now, what does that mean? What is the freedom? Well, in Greek, you see this quite often in the New Testament. In fact, over and over again, the article is what's called an article of previous reference. And all that means is that the freedom is the freedom that Paul has been talking about. It points backwards in the context. The freedom. It was for the freedom, the one I've been talking about, that Christ set us free. What has he been talking about? He's been talking about the freedom from law as a means of salvation. And the freedom, this is the main thing he's been talking about, the freedom from law is the principle of life. Christians aren't to live their lives by keeping a list of rules. Rule-keeping, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is knowing what God has done for you, being so grateful that you want to be an obedient child. And that's the motivating factor. That's the difference. Now, a works-oriented person will say, I did this for God. He owes me. He's got to bless me. You know, I come sit on a metal chair for crying out loud an hour every Sunday. God owes me for that. And I have to listen to Jim talk, too. That makes it even worse. Somebody's in for big trouble. So that's what Paul is talking about. That's the freedom. The principles of the New Testament take the place of the Mosaic law. There's no more law for everything you do. It's not you can only trim your toenails on Mondays and things like that. It's principles. We have principles in the New Testament. And many, they're the same. The moral principles, the moral absolutes, they're the same. God hasn't changed. What has changed is the way God deals with people from the Old Testament to the New. We just call those dispensations. So don't misunderstand what freedom means. Because it's important that we know what freedom means. Does that mean I can just do anything I want? I can go out and sin it up? And that's what you hear when you teach grace. You'll hear people say, well, that means I can just go out and sin it up all I want to and God will still forgive it. That's true. My response to that is always, why would you want to? After what God has done for you, you're going to do that? You're going to slap him in the face like that? Why would you want to do that? So unrestricted freedom is what's called license, and that's a sin. Paul deals with that elsewhere, but freedom can be misused. Now, people tell me, people can misuse grace teaching. Therefore, you better not teach it, because you'll encourage people to misuse it. That's nonsense. I teach grace. That's all I'm going to teach, because that's what the Bible teaches. That kind of freedom, freedom to do anything you want, anytime you want, Francis A. Schaeffer calls that total autonomous freedom. Autonomous means it's from inside. You don't answer to anybody. That's not the Christian life either. Because the New Testament abounds with verbs in the imperative mood. And that's a command. The imperative mood is a command. And the New Testament is full of them. And there are commands that fall under our Christian freedom. So we have things we can do or should do. We have things we shouldn't do. And then we have this whole big area of things that the Bible doesn't mention. The Bible doesn't say anything about dancing, does it? So do Christians dance or don't they? It depends. If you want to, go ahead. I don't like to dance. I'm embarrassed when I dance, you know. But that's not something the Bible deals with, so we have to call upon our Christian maturity to make our own answers there. Now, some things, does that mean that it's okay for a Christian to go out and murder somebody? No, that's not the idea of Christian freedom. That is total autonomous freedom, as Schaeffer would call it. Look at Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So Paul flat out says it. You know, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity to just do anything you want to. That's not Christian freedom. That is license. Grace mentality says, I can't earn standing with God by keeping his rules. I already have a standing with God. I already have the righteousness of God. I had it the second I believed the gospel message that Jesus Christ died and paid for my sins. So, I have standing with God. I should obey him out of gratitude as a loving child. The attitude is the difference between grace and legalism. The legalist says, I do this, God owes me. The grace person says, God did this for me. I want to be an obedient son to him. So unrestricted freedom is license. Wrongly restricted freedom is legalism. And that's what we've been talking about here. Rule keeping. That's wrongly restricted freedom. And correctly restricted freedom is controlled by love, as we saw in 5:13. You can have your choice as a believer to practice license, and you'll still be saved, but there are consequences. You pay the consequences of your decisions, and you can wrongly restrict your freedom then by keeping rules, or you can act out of love and restrict your freedom because of what God has done for you. Those are the options, so to speak. So works are the result of a standing with God. They're not the means to a standing with God. We get this mixed up sometimes. Results are works are the result of a standing with God. God saved me. So as a result of that, I want to be an obedient son to him. That's a result of what he's done for me. It's not a means. It's not a, oh, I can do this and I'll appease God. No, that's not the way it works. That's putting the emphasis on what you did, not what he did. And that's always the difference. When you see a legalist, he'll always be talking about what he did. I did this for God. Did you ever go to bragamonies? Testimonies? We don't have them here, needless to say. But people are always bragging about what they gave up for the Lord. You know, oh, I gave up this and I gave up that. Well, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a rising star in Judaism. He was on the fast track. He would have been, he was in the Sanhedrin, most likely, the ruling body of Judaism, and he gave that up when he became a Christian. And you know what he calls it? He said, I gave up a pile of dung to be a Christian. So if you go to a bragamony and somebody's telling about all he gave up to become a Christian, say, that's a good pile of dung that you worked up there. And you were wallowing in it. I hope you were having a good time, but that's what you gave up. Nothing. Don't be silly. Works are the result of standing, not the means. We get that mixed up all the time. You know, do you ever hear believers going out saying, well, how do you get saved? By receiving Christ. No, receiving Christ is the result of getting saved. It's not the means. The means of getting saved is believing the gospel message. The result of that is you will receive Christ. That's his work, not yours. Then that's always the difference. It's always the emphasis on what I did rather than on what God did. You know, I received Christ. Well, that was really nice of you. You know, you laid aside this dung heap that you were wallowing in and received Christ. That was really good of you. So what are we to do about this? Christ, it says in verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, what do we do about it? Keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. So therefore, based on everything he said in the first four chapters of Galatians, what do? We stand firm. Now, this is one of those imperative mood verbs I was telling you about. This is an imperative. It's an order. It's a command. Paul is commanding them to stand firm. So that requires action on our part. And that's important. It's also a present tense. It means that it requires continuous action on our part. So what does that mean? If we're to have a grace mentality, then constant effort is required. Because you know what? Deep down inside that old sin nature, everybody wants to be proud of what he does. Everybody wants that pride. He wants to say, I did something for God. And God is grateful to me for it. So, Paul is saying, stay free because Christ has set you free. Because of the one who set you free. He says what not to do. First he tells us what to do, stand firm, what not to do. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, this is a further explanation of what standing firm is. Now, that implies that the pressure was on the Galatians, and we've seen that as we've gone through the first four chapters, that the pressure was on these guys to go back to a legalistic system. He says, do not be subject to, and that's the word, or be subject to is the word enecho in Greek, and literally it means to be held in a net. and unable to get out, to be held in a net and unable to get out. What he's saying figuratively here is they were in danger of getting entangled up again in legalism. And what would happen if they did that? They would lose their freedom. What a terrible thing to happen to a believer, to lose your freedom and get tangled up in a net of rules and regulations. We have to be constantly on the alert. We have to have constant effort for that not to happen. So the implication is that we cannot keep our freedom by just doing nothing. It'll go away if you do nothing. Imperative mood, present tense. You know, I think, and this is my personal opinion, so you can turn off your hearing aid if you want for a minute. My personal opinion is this principle is universal. The same applies in politics. If we do not exercise our freedoms, they will be gone. And that's what Paul is saying about Christianity. If you do not exercise your freedom, if you do not guard your freedom with everything that you have, then it'll leave. And you can bet on it. Again, personal opinion. Back to the text now. We'll do a comparison of faith and works. Verse 2 through 6, chapter 5. And this, we can break it down into two sections. First, we'll have the failure of rule-keeping in 2 through 4, and then the success of grace in 5 and 6. So first, the failure of rule-keeping. First thing it does, if you keep rules as a means of fellowship with God, as a means of living the Christian life, you just invalidated the work of Christ. And that's a terrible thing to happen. It says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you." Now that sounds funny in English, but in Greek, what Paul is saying is, "Read my lips." If we would take it over into our own idiomatic speech, he's saying, "Read my lips. I'm going to tell you something important." He says, "If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Now, what's he talking about here? He's saying, "Receive circumcision." And that's what the Judaizers were telling the Galatians to do. They had come along after Paul had established the churches there, and they said, if you want to be a believer, if you want to be a Christian, you have to get circumcised, because most of them were Gentiles and they weren't circumcised, and you have to keep the Mosaic law. So Paul writes back and says, if you get circumcised to have standing with God, then Christ profits you nothing. You've just invalidated the work of Christ. So receiving circumcision is accepting the principle of a merit mentality. I have to do something to gain favor with God or to have a standing with God. I have to do something. And receiving circumcision is what the Judaizers, the false teachers, were telling the Galatians they had to do. Now, this is a hypothetical case. The Galatians hadn't done this yet. And circumcision itself is not the issue. And I can prove that, I think. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So circumcision isn't the issue. Look at Acts 16. And some people say, well, the Bible is just totally contradictory because Paul asserts that circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't mean a darn thing. And then in Acts chapter 16, what does he do? In verse 3, he says, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and this man was Timothy. Remember, Timothy had a Jewish mother and a non-Jewish father. And in their tradition, the child was brought up in the religion of the father. So he wasn't circumcised. He was a non-Jew, so to speak. It says, Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him. Didn't he say circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't mean anything? Why did he have Timothy circumcised then? Well, it goes on to say, because of the Jews who were in those parts, for all they all knew that his father was a Greek. So there was a specific purpose in having Timothy circumcised. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, talking about the Jerusalem conference, remember when they went down to the Jerusalem conference, Paul took Titus with him because Titus was a Gentile and he was not circumcised. And that was the issue down at the Jerusalem conference. Do you have to become a Jew in order to be saved? And in verse 3 it says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So at the Jerusalem conference, Paul argued, you can't circumcise this guy in order for him to be saved. But Timothy he had circumcised. Well, what's the difference? Well, he had Timothy circumcised for a reason. So he would have access to the synagogues where Paul was teaching. And that's the only reason. Just to placate the Jews so that Timothy could teach to him. That was the only reason. It was a practical reason. It had absolutely, unequivocally, no bearing on Timothy's standing with God. Nor did Titus' refusal to be circumcised have any bearing on his relationship with God. None at all. It was practicality. Timothy, he wanted to have him circumcised so he could come with him and help him teach in the synagogues. Titus, on the other hand, was a test case. He took him down to the Jerusalem council and said, if you tell me this guy has to be circumcised to be saved, I'm going to step on your foot. Well, he probably didn't say that, but that was the issue down at the Jerusalem conference. So the issue is the work of Christ in the Christian life, not whether or not you've been circumcised. So if the Galatians submit to a rule-keeping system, they will deprive themselves of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't work by following a rule book. He works as we learn about God, and as loving children, we want to be obedient to Him. Then the Holy Spirit will empower us to do that. Incredible. What's the difference? It's supernatural, just like in the allegory that we looked at last hour of Sarah and Hagar. Hagar's offspring was completely natural. Sarah's offspring was supernatural. And that's the way the Christian life works. You know, an unbeliever can follow rules. That's not the issue. So a merit mentality invalidates the work of Christ. And this can't be talking about salvation, because look at verse 1 in chapter 5 of Galatians. What does it say? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He's talking to believers. So this has to be talking about the Christian life and not salvation. What else is wrong with rule keeping? First, it invalidates the work of Christ. If that's not bad enough, it fails to see the law as God intended the law to be seen. You know, verse 3 is a continuation of the argument of verse 2. In verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If they were circumcised to get a standing with God, in order to get a standing with God, not only would they lose the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, they would also be accepting the burden of the entire legalistic system. You can't slice it. It's not like bread. It's one. The law is a unified whole. And when he talks about the law, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible that delineate the Mosaic law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books delineate the Mosaic law. And if you take on one of those rules to get a standing with God, just one of them, you have to take on all of them. And there's over 600. So that doesn't sound very appealing. Most people like to take on a few and skip the rest, you know. So the law can't be divided. You can't pick and choose which laws you want to keep and which you don't. And you can't exclude the penalty for disobedience to the law either. The law is a whole. An interesting note, this is just a note, that the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers begin with the word and. Actually, it's a vav. Hebrew, it's a connective word. So those books are all connected together. So, to accept circumcision, to gain standing with God, fill in the blank here, to accept baptism as a way to find favor with God, accepting Christ into your heart as a way to find favor with God. If you do that, you're buying into a law system, a works system, based on what you do, not what God has done. And you know what the Galatians have failed to see, and it's what most people fail to see, is God does not grade on the curve. He will not grade on the curve. You either make 100% or you have no standing with God. So if you want to go the rule-keeping way, you're in big trouble. Apparently, these false teachers, these Judaizers down there, apparently they hadn't told them the whole story. They just told them part of the story. You get circumcised and keep the Mosaic law, and they probably had it broken down into the parts. What people do is they break things down into things they can do on their own power. Like the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It says, don't grumble. People tend to overlook those things. And they say, well, it says not to kill people, so I don't kill people. Therefore, God will accept me because I know a guy that did kill somebody. No, God doesn't grade on the curve. You got to keep all of them, not just part of them. And here's another one. It ruins grace. Legalism ruins grace. And that's what 5:4 is talking about. And talk about a misused, misunderstood passage. Galatians 5:4 is probably on the top of the list. It says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Oh no, they lost their salvation, right? That's not what he says. It's not what he says at all. He says you're fallen from grace. You're severed from Christ. Who are the ones who have fallen from grace? Are they the bad people? Doesn't look like it to me. It says, you who are seeking to be justified by law, by rule keeping. You guys are the ones. They're the good people. We would call them the goody two-shoes. They keep all the rules. And yet they have been severed from Christ. So falling from grace is not a result of bad morals. It's a result of bad doctrine. Horribly misunderstood verse. Fallen from is the Greek word ekpipto. Ekpipto. It means to lose your hold of, to lose hold of. So the legalist has lost his hold on grace. So he's ruined grace in his life. He's severed from Christ. Severed is the word katargeo, which it's translated a whole bunch of different ways in the New Testament. Why, I don't know. But katargeo means to put out of business. It means to render inoperative, to take from the sphere of operation. So if you try rule-keeping as a method of living a Christian life, you've taken yourself out of the sphere of grace. Grace is no longer active in your life. It's out of business, so to speak. Now remember, the grace he's talking about is the grace in daily living, sanctification, not salvation. Because a lot of people teach grace, salvation, and then rule-keeping Christian life. And that's totally bogus, because Paul is talking about the Christian life here. And he's saying it works just exactly the same way as your salvation did. It's through faith. If you learn about God and His Word, if you believe that, and if as an obedient son you want to obey, then the Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. Severn and fallen are both in the aorist tense. It means this isn't the process that's occurring at the time. It means if you attempt to gain blessing by works, you're out of the grace sphere at the same time. It's not a process. You don't work your way out. If you try to gain standing with God by keeping rules, you're out of the grace sphere. Now, 5 and 6 talk about the success of grace. Verse 5 begins with the we, and it's kind of interesting. It says, "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Now, the we is not necessary in the Greek. It's built into the verb, but it's there anyway, and it's in the emphatic position, we call it. And that emphasizes the contrast. It says, these are the legalists. They've ruined grace. They've taken Christ out of their life and are living under a rule-keeping system. Verse 5 says, "For we, on the other hand, through the Spirit." The we he's talking about are the ones who have adopted a grace mentality. Remember from verse 1, this is an ongoing activity. Legalism, I'll use computer terms. Everybody knows computer terms. Legalism is the default. If you don't do anything, you'll end up a legalist if you're trying to live the Christian life. You have to constantly, constantly be on guard against that. So, it produces patience. Why? Patience isn't necessary for a legalist, is it? You walk in the door of the church, they give you a rule book, and you keep the rules. On the other hand, in the Christian life, patience is quite necessary because you have to grow. And the only way to grow is to learn God's Word. And that takes time. We're just, this hour, we're looking at 6 verses out of this book, you know. There's a lot to be done. And it takes a long time to do it. So patience is very necessary for a grace-oriented believer. We don't like that, but it's true. Now it says, we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit and by faith, contrast the grace mentality group with the merit mentality group. That's the we. We are the ones who are through the Spirit and by faith. The merit mentality folks would say through the flesh and by works. They get their standing with God through the flesh and by works. So his power comes from the flesh and his blessing comes by works, what he does. The grace mentality, on the other hand, his power comes from the Holy Spirit and his blessing comes by faith. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In verse 5, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, that's the hope of righteousness is what's a little construction, grammatical construction in Greek that's called an objective genitive. And what that means is that it's the hoped for righteousness. So he's talking about this experiential righteousness, the Christian life, being mature at the Christian life, it comes through growth. Because we're waiting for it. Even Paul, the apostle, was waiting for it. Because we'll never achieve full Christian maturity in our lives. We can achieve relative maturity, but not complete maturity. That's a growth process. It takes time. It finds its source in the Holy Spirit, and love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that ties right back with verse 6 when it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." So we have a tie back with that verse. Remember, the context is dealing with experience, not standing. We have a standing. We have the righteousness of God as a standing, but experientially, we don't. We wait for it. We work towards it through maturity. And the last success of grace is that it manifests itself through love. And that's the verse that says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." So that proves that circumcision wasn't really the issue down in Galatia. It was the issue that they had brought up, but it wasn't really the issue. The issue was deeper than that. It was how they lived their Christian life. It was motivated by rule-keeping. So performance is not the issue. Why? Because there's no rule-keeping system in the world that can produce Christian growth. Won't work. No matter how many rules it has. Can't. Can't bring Christian growth. No rule-keeping system can. How does it work? We believe. Have to have an object to believe in, don't we? We believe God's word. The Holy Spirit responds by producing love. And what does that love produce? That produces conduct. That produces a desire to be an obedient child. So we learn about God and his word. And we believe that word. The Holy Spirit takes hold of that, produces love in us, that produces conduct. Amazing, isn't it? How many people have the Christian life so mixed up, so hashed up. I lived the Christian life by not drinking, not smoking, not going to movies, not dancing. That's not the issue. The issue is faith. And the next time we're going to look at the intrusion of legalism in verse 7 through 12. How does legalism intrude? Look at verse 7. It says, "You were running well." And then something happened. Legalism intruded. We'll stop here. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, in Christ's name. Amen.